In my opinion, as humble as it is, I would like to say that perhaps your greatest challenge in life will always be learning how to manage anger. The world makes fun of it, and they have funny movies on it, but it's not funny. It's actually very serious. And if you look at your life and you dig down deep inside, you will more than likely come up with one cause for why you are the way you are in terms of the negative side, in terms of the embattlement that you find yourself in. It's going to come down to you're angry about something. Maybe you're angry that you have to die. Everybody has to die unless Jesus Christ comes back in your lifetime. And you might say, well, I'm not angry at anything. I'm pretty happy and pretty peaceful. Bottom line, most people are pretty angry about that, and they might not even know it. But there's always a little trigger down inside, a little source from whence cometh anger, from whence cometh your frustrations. And if you're big enough to admit that, you're big enough to deal with it. But if you don't look for and identify your source of anger, then you're not going to solve your wars, your battles. Most people focus on symptoms. Well, it sounds like this, and it looks like that, and it smells like this. And I thought I heard that, and this person did this, and you should have seen what happened the other day, and on and on and on. Those are all symptoms. Until you attack, or should I say address and attack, the cause of the issue, you will not solve it. Quit wasting your time. And you might even think you're dealing with the cause. But let me say this. If you're dealing with something over and over and over in life, you continually apply your theories of problem solving and your self-made remedies, and yet you still have the problem, then you need to fire the staff. You need to bring in a new board of directors. Well, this is what happens in business. I have to be careful that I'm not talking over your heads because I start to do this. It's the way my mind works. You got to forgive me. But I'll try to bring it down if it gets too high. But if you have a company that goes bankrupt or they're about ready to go bankrupt, the last thing they do is keep the board on. The last thing they do is keep the management staff there. They get rid of lots of people, including management, and bring in new faces, new perspectives, new solutions, because all the old ones didn't work. But sometimes we're so dumb that we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over, me included. You gotta fire the directors. You gotta fire the management. And I'm talking about you as an individual. You gotta look at yourself and say, man, I have been trying the same stuff for years. And I still have the same issues that I don't want anymore. And then you go get help. You take somebody else's advice. You go to the Word and look for the solution that addresses the cause. You find the cause. In my opinion, if you accept that addressing the cause is the right thing to do, that anger is generally at the root cause of your negative issues, then you will be glad to hear that God's grace covers it all. That means if you accept God's grace, then your life will be like those balloons that they let off at the circus and they just fly. If that's what you want, you have to deal with it this way. I recommend that you do not deal with problems from a sense knowledge perspective. Five senses, in other words, analyze. I recommend that you deal with them from a spiritual perspective. In other words, ascertain. Ascertain is different than analyze. Analyze is something that you do one thought after another, digging, psychoanalysis, getting down to the root cause, neuropsychology, why did this happen, and all that. On the other side is the ascertain, and that is when you just receive from God. He just tells you. That's it. You don't analyze anything. In fact, you should never analyze spiritual matters, ever. You'll never be able to do it anyway, but the recommendation is don't try. Okay? But let's wrap this around something. Let's wrap this around the Word, and let's focus on the greatest thing God has done for you in your lifetime. And that brings up an interesting subject. Last area of fellowship, we talked about the kingdom. You remember that? We talked about the rejection of the king. And you learned that Jesus was rejected twice. It was double rejection. And you learned that the kingdom was then put on hold. Well, the greater principle of this is that if you understand how God has etched in time his mile markers, then you need to know what mile marker you're at regarding God's timetable. And that will allow you to adjust your perspective and not get lost in the many pages of the Bible that don't apply to you, but instead allow you to focus on the few pages that do apply to you. And that will revolutionize your life. And that one item that pops up all those pages that are addressed to you is grace. Grace, and I'm just going to say things now. Grace is God's pause button. He paused the kingdom. Oh, he tried to launch it several times, but then he accepted man. And man said, we don't want you. We don't want your son. We reject you. And after all the work that the apostles did in the book of Acts, the kingdom was finally paused. Well, that pause button brought in grace. So that's why I say grace is God's pause button. It's not a kingdom. There's no kingdom thing going on now. There's no king here, so there can't be. You know, in reality, Great Britain is not a kingdom. There's no king. It's a queendom, but it's not a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And it's just a way of ruling. And it's a wonderful thing, but if you don't have a king, you can't have a kingdom. So we don't have a king for grace. We are in grace, and that milestone marks your timing in the ages. If you understand that, you'll become so focused, so clear on what doesn't apply to you, the Gospels, and what does apply to you, the epistles. And the greatest thing out of the epistles that applies to you is grace. In Romans chapter 1, the gospel of God's grace is first introduced to the church. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we could truly recognize his grace, we would be delivered forever. because His grace does it all. The first words we read in the epistles detail God's grace to us. Romans is the first epistle. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was demonstrated, I'm just going to put the literals in here, to be the Son of God with power, with respect to his Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his glory. Again, the text. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, the Son of God is a big deal to God. Because God chose to focus all his attention on the Son so that all of the things that God wanted to accomplish could be accomplished in all the world. If we accept his Son, we receive God's grace, but we also receive Christ in us. We are buds with Christ. He is our namesake. He is our Lord. And he is in us. It's amazing. So this provides the sum and substance of the good news of the grace of God. Verses 1 through 6. It's an announcement. But it was not new, though. Not at all. It was promised before and written down by the prophets. We know that the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, and glory were all foretold. But there was something that wasn't foretold. And that's why I say, if you understand the timeline of the timing of God's agents, and you understand where you fit, then you'll also see so clearly how it would just be idiocracy to try to apply previous time periods to your way of life. It just doesn't make sense. This is why I have such a problem with the way the organized religions of today administer the Bible, the ones that try to, because they take people into history, but they never take people forward. God wants people to move toward eternity. He wants people to be forever minded. He wants people to be enveloped in his loving grace and kindness. But he doesn't want history to repeat itself. He doesn't want people to bring back the dead. That's his job at the end. He wants people to live in the right time with his word. But if you're trying to live in the Gospels, you're living in the wrong time. Now, how do you live in the Gospels? Well, how do you live in the Old Testament? You try to live by the law. You try to live by all the rules and regulations that they had to live by, all the do's and don'ts. You get real religious. You get real uppity about things that other people are doing that you do or don't like. And it just gets strange. And then they stamp religion on that. But that's not God. God's grace. There was a God that was that way. But that's history. The God that is today is grace. God tried to establish his kingdom, and it was rejected twice, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So the people rejected, and God said, okay, no kingdom. Pause. Now we're living in the big pause. I've also described it as it's been held in abeyance. It's going to come back, but right now it's not here. If it's not here, why pretend it is? Why can't you be the guy? Why can't you be the gal that says, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm going to be one of those people that accepts God's timetable. I really believe that it's grace. I really believe that it's not law. I really believe that. I really believe that they rejected Jesus in the Gospels. When John the Baptist announced him, when Jesus Christ announced himself, when the 70 announced him and the others that were with him, and the 12 apostles, and several others, the people rejected him. I really believe that. But if you pretend that we're still under the Gospels, and that we're still supposed to live according to Mosaic law, or laws, all kinds of laws, and religion, and rules, and days, and times, and seasons, and hours, then you don't believe it. But I do believe it. Now why can't you be one that says, I believe it too? Why can't you be one that says, I believe in God's grace? And that precludes everything else. Then everything else is history. Or, yet to come, right? Yet to come. But I happen to know how to operate a VCR's pause button, a DVD's pause button. And I believe in the great pause, or whatever you'd like to call it. I believe in grace. Acts chapter 3. Well, we know that many things about Jesus Christ were foretold. In Acts chapter 3, we'll start with verse 18. And I'm going to put the literals in. I'm not going to read the parts that aren't literal, and so I'll just replace a whole phrase, and then I'll pick it up as it starts again accurately. So you'll see me do that again. Gives a better understanding of what you're reading. Because some of this has been butchered. Verse 18, but those things, remember we're talking about the things that we already know about Jesus Christ, were foretold. We're not ignorant of those, and neither were people before us in other times. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, and so forth, hath he so fulfilled. No secret. Therefore, repent ye. Try to imagine the audience. Try to imagine their mindset. They rejected the kingdom. How do you reject the kingdom? You reject the king. And so here we've got, who's saying this? Anybody know? Is this Peter? Okay, it's nice to know the who, what, when, where, why, and all that. Peter's saying this. He's saying this to people who rejected Jesus Christ. We know when it was. We know where it was. You know, just get it in your mind. But try to imagine what those people were going through here. They're going through something like, do I or do I not still continue to reject the king? Do I or do I not change? Well, God knew that. That's why he had Peter say, repent. That's what it means. Change your heart. And be converted. Well, they hadn't been converted. They still were rejecting the king. Well, the king was dead and gone. And so there was just a whole lot of open wounds around. It was not a pleasant place. And people were not pleasant. They weren't happy. They weren't healthy and healed. They were writhing in spiritual squander. They were in pain. But change. And be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. Well, that was a new one. There was no such thing before that. Don't you remember the sacrifices? Here's one of my literals. So that happily may come seasons of refreshing. Well, they weren't refreshed. They were miserable. And this is why I propound that grace removes misery. But I focus it on anger, and I says, if you can identify your anger and deal with it, you'll remove all your embattlement. And the best way to do that is to accept God's grace. I think people who have anger have never accepted God's grace. They've never walked down the aisle, so to speak. That relates to some, especially if you're Southern Baptist. They've never been transformed with the Gospel of John and the elders down at the end. Well, this is a whole lot bigger than that, folks. So that happily, may come seasons of refreshing from the presence or face of the Lord. There's only one true source of refreshment, folks, and that's the Lord. You can try all you want. You can try your own trips day after day for the rest of your life, and God bless you. Or you can just get it from the Lord. What a simple way to live. You know, you finally... You wake up one day and you go, you know, Jerry's right. I'm sick of trying all the same nonsense to fix my life over and over. I hate the way I feel. I hate the way I act all the time. I really want to be happily refreshed. I'd love that. So I guess I'll just stop doing all the silliness that I say I have to do. And I'll go to the Lord. How do you go to the Lord? Oh. Wouldn't it be to accept his favor, his grace? Wouldn't it be to say, I believe in grace. I don't live by history anymore. I'm not trying to resurrect the dead poet society. I'm not trying to resurrect all the dead things that God paused. He'll feed life into them in due time, but it's all paused now. And if we live according to God's timing and accept the timetable of grace, the milestone of favor, our lives will be revolutionized. Verse 20, and that he may send him who was foreordained, all the texts say this, even though it's not in your Bible. And that he may send him who was foreordained for you, Jesus Christ. God couldn't send anything to these people when they were rejecting the king. Had the king already been sent? This was talking about the kingdom. They wouldn't accept the king, and so the kingdom still didn't appear. But God kept trying. If you understand that in the book of Acts, that was the second time Jesus Christ was rejected, but in reality it was the kingdom getting rejected. And by the end of the book of Acts, Paul finally said, that's it. We're not preaching about the kingdom anymore. Most people don't know this, but it's an amazing revelation. That's it. No more kingdom. Pause. What does that mean to you? It means that you don't live in a kingdom. It means that you don't abide by the king's rules. It means that you don't serve a king. I just hope this finds its place, because it's so big. If I could, I'd take your mind and your thoughts and I'd just wipe them clean. And I'd take out all that reference to, I have to live in the kingdom. I'm in a kingdom. I'm serving a king. We're in the kingdom of God. And all the confusion that comes with all that, I'd wipe it all off. And then you'd be free. But you'd say, Jerry, what do I replace it with? I go, oh, that's easy, grace. Replace it with grace. Replace it with the simple truth that you are God's favorite and no laws apply, save thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It just doesn't get any more difficult. You're free. Well, if you're supposed to be free spiritually, why can't you be free in your heart? And that's why I say, if you're not, grace is the solution, because you always want to start from the spiritual to address the senses. And that's why I say, deal with what you're so angry about and bury it. Because God buried everything when he paused everything. It doesn't apply. So the things that you carry around that torment you are dead, but you have to put them in the ground. I oftentimes tell people to imagine digging a hole, throw it in there, cover it, and stand on it and say, you're not coming back out. Do that with your anger, and then you will synchronize your physical and your spiritual. There's no other way. It doesn't get any more difficult than that, but it also doesn't get any easier than that. You have to do it. And all of us have to do it. We live in an angry society. When we didn't have whatever we have today that makes people move so fast, we also didn't have so much anger, but they did have anger. But it just wasn't escalated every 5 minutes in every situation, no matter where you are and what you're doing, like it is today. I hope that when you go out and you look at people, you go, wow, that person is angry. If they took care of that, they would really be a blessing. And you look at yourself and you say, wow, I really do have anger. But I really could be a blessing if I just deal with it. You don't have to keep anger around. And if you're around non-angry people, it gets easier. And so you look for non-angry people. That would be people who are grace-minded. People who believe that they are God's favorites. Well, from this, in Acts chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, we learned that God's gospel, was based on the prophecies of the Old Testament and was the logical development of them. So God's gospel came out of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and logically so. It is in this that the gospel of God is distinguished from that which had not been before revealed by the prophets in the concluding verses of Romans. And I'll share what that is. So we have God's gospel, and that was revealed. But we also had the part that wasn't revealed in Romans. And there's a distinguishing between the two. And that's what you need to do, and that's what I've been harping on here. The Dead Poets Society, don't live in the past. It's dead. God paused it. There's no king, so there can't be a kingdom. So you don't have any king to follow or king rules to follow and so forth. Distinguished from, and I'll share this. Romans begins with what had been written in the scriptures. It ends with what had never been written until, and I quote, now. That comes from the verse. When the secret which had been kept in silence from times eternal, or during the times of the ages, was then finally made manifest. The secret, the mystery. Romans 16. So I shared the introduction in Romans 1. Now I'm going to share this secret in Romans 16, all the way at the end. One of the things that you are going to glean out of this is how God staged things, and that he really, really tried to establish his kingdom. He really, really, really wanted to establish his kingdom, but the people rejected it. You got that, right? That's so big, though. And Jesus was rejected how many times? Twice. Two major rejections. The Gospels and the Book of Acts. And I bet you none of you guys knew, and maybe some of you did, I'm just taunting you, but I bet you almost none of you guys knew that Jesus was rejected in the Book of Acts, and that was the second rejection, and that's where God was still trying to establish the kingdom. You have to read Acts in that light. Sure, we learn about repenting, getting born again, and all that. And that's great, because that had to be happening, because that was the introduction of the Christian church too. But grace hadn't been announced, and the kingdom hadn't been fully paused either. So it was all happening simultaneously. This is big stuff, but it's so important for you as a Christian, super Christian conqueror, so that you know your place, which is seated in the heavenlies, which is filled with God's grace, and which is walking with God's abundant power, free from all the laws of the kingdoms. And there are quite a few. Chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Again, there's no introduction of a kingdom here. This is only about the gospel of God's grace. God wasn't trying to establish a different kind of kingdom, like the kingdom of grace, in this kingdom of God that he was getting ready to pause. He was simply introducing the good news of grace. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, here's the secret stuff, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Wow. That's a message. That's an announcement. That's a proclamation. Ephesians chapter 3. I expect something to happen to you. I expect a transformation to take place. A transformation of perception and understanding. A transformation that goes something like this. The next time you read the Gospels, you're going to understand that the kingdom was being introduced. The next time you read the Book of Acts, you're going to understand that the kingdom was being introduced again, after the first rejection of Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand in the Book of Acts that finally God paused it all because of the second rejection. So you'll see the theme from the Gospels through Acts of the establishment of the kingdom. But it failed. And so God said, we're stopping it, and we'll start it up a little bit later, after we're gone. And then I expect a transformation in you of perception and understanding that identifies that you live in grace, not in a kingdom. And you will never live in this kingdom on this earth in your lifetime. You will live under grace. And so only the rules of grace apply. No laws. Save those two, I already said. That's what I want to happen in you. I expect that transformation to happen. And I expect it to grow. And as you read the Bible over and over again in those sections, that you'll see it more and more clearly. And I'm going to be teaching a class on this so that you really get it. When you read the parable of the sower and the seed, you understand what it's talking about finally. It's talking about the kingdoms. And there's a couple other parables, the marriage feast. And when you read those, you'll go, oh, wow. That's what this whole thing's about. I didn't know that. I thought the Gospels was just a bunch of parables and stories, and it's just kind of fun to read, but I don't get it, but it's okay. But I don't get it. And now you're going to get it. This is what I want to see happen in you. I want to see your life change. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, or the administration, or the period of time, or the big old pause, the milestone, of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Remember, this is the secret part. They knew all the other stuff, but not this. As I wrote for in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. No kingdom. This is just good news. This is new news, too. There was the old news. Everybody heard that, but now this is the new news. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. This is all about the good news of grace, the gospel of God's grace. This is all about releasing new information. This is all about the pause button. This is all about what's filling the void called abeyance. Because the people that were in the know knew that the kingdom didn't happen. They were all waiting for it. They joked about it. They made comments about it. They expected it, but it didn't happen. How depressing that was. Can you imagine? But I wanted the kingdom to happen. Sorry, got to wait a few thousand years. But I wanted it to happen. Sorry. But you don't understand. I really wanted it to happen. Imagine what they went through. It must have been terrible. That was like saying, grace just ended. Now you got to live by laws. You go, but I want grace. I really like doing anything as I dang well pleased. I really liked having the freedom, even though I didn't fully use it. Can you see that? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that gives a new meaning to unsearchable riches. Wouldn't you say you're pretty rich because you're so free? What is it that is the most valuable thing in the world today? America has it. Freedom. It costs, but it's freedom. And it's tainted today, but it's still better than anybody else has. Well, what is it that has the greatest value in the spiritual world? Freedom. What's the difference? We're all free. You live in America, Most of you? I don't know who's listening on the tape. I gotta include anybody that might hear this. Okay? And I'm not saying other countries aren't, that they don't have freedom, but I know that America stands for freedom unlike any other country. And I say, what's the difference? We love our freedom. We love getting up in the middle of the night and going to the donut shop. And nobody's stopping us and saying, you're supposed to be in your house. We love being able to drive anywhere and do anything we want, anytime, day or night. Abiding by the laws, of course. Duh. Why wouldn't you want to try to transfer that into the spiritual realm? Maybe you should. Maybe you should try to transfer that into the spiritual realm and say, well, I understand what it means to be free in America. A friend of mine visited me one time from Germany. And I said, let's go take a walk. Now, this friend had connections, family in South Africa. And he had never been into America to go take a walk. But he'd been in South Africa to go take a walk, and that's one thing you never do. At least where he was in South Africa. Because you could get kidnapped or hijacked or robbed in a nice neighborhood. He said, are you sure it's going to be safe? Yeah, pretty sure. Let's go for a walk. No, really, are you sure it's going to be safe? We don't do this. I've never done this. He didn't have freedom. He couldn't relate to it, but I pulled him along, and he did get into it. Maybe somebody needs to pull you along so that you can experience more spiritual freedom. Obviously, that's what I'm trying to do. But maybe you need more practicality applied to it. If you do, ask. And have somebody help identify some of your bondage areas. You know, your religion bondage areas. And be prepared maybe to feel a little touchy about it because it's at your core system of beliefs. But that doesn't mean it's right. It just means it's at your core system of beliefs. But freedom and grace should also be there. So why not transcend, and this is definitely backwards, why not transcend your American type liberty into the spiritual realm and live free? New Hampshire says it, live free or die. And that's just for America. What about for Christianity? Someday it may come to that. I have no idea. But I tell you, you should be the founders of a movement like that. You should be the ones free. You should be the freedom seekers, and you should be the ones giving it out to those others. Because people hate bondage. Can you imagine somebody that lives in a free country and isn't free spiritually, how horrible that would be? Oh, that might be us. Well, we'd have to stop that. And we'd have to help other people stop that. Is there anybody in your life you could help stop that with? Is there anybody you could go up and say, hey, you know you live in America and you're free, right? You can go to, you know, Shipley's Donuts at 3 in the morning and pig out. Although I think the government is trying to tell us we're not supposed to eat fat, but the people telling us are eating French fries, whatever that was. I saw something on the news. It was so stupid. Anyway, you could still go at 3 a.m. regardless. And your friend loves that. In fact, you're trying to get your friend to stop eating so many donuts. But then they're in bondage, spiritually speaking. They have to practice all these laws. Because that's what their church teaches. Do you have any friends like that? Is there anybody that you could just go and say, hey, you know the freedom we have in America? You're supposed to have even more than that spiritually. Would you like it? And all you have to do is tell them about grace. All you have to do is tell them about the pause button. You want to learn about the pause button? Do you know that all the stuff that you're trying to do was actually paused? And you're not even supposed to be doing it. And you can just show them these verses I'm showing you. This is only a page and a half. It's just no big deal. Okay, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. You're getting the point that it was hidden now. That's being released, but it was hidden. Who created all things, period, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places or in the heavenlies might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by or through the faith of him. And in Colossians chapter 1, so we're looking at when this mystery was talked about, when it was released. This is the big secret that they didn't know about until later. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It was hidden, and here's the now I quoted. So I wasn't talking about today. I was talking about Colossians now. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. That's the riches of this mystery. You have him inside of you. Well, I don't feel him. Well, I don't care. He's in there. You sure he's in there? Yep, I'm pretty sure he's in there. Bible says he's in there. Well, is that a big deal? Is that a big deal? What do you mean, is that a big deal? Did you just ask me that? Of course it's a big deal. He's the Son of God. God focused everything that he did on his Son so that everybody in the world could benefit. And then he put him inside you. You have the Son in you, and you have all the benefits of the Son. Still don't feel like he's in there. Well, then maybe you need to understand more about grace. Because grace is going to open the door to your perception of freedom and liberty. And the only freedom and liberty that you'll ever really get in life is spiritual. But we have a nice model, albeit a bit tarnished, America. And you can transfer that information by transcending in your understanding what it's like to go get donuts at 3 in the morning without anybody stopping you into the spiritual realm. And that's what you should do. Now, I know that some of you could come up with far better examples than getting donuts at 3 a.m. Trust me, I would not go get donuts at 3 a.m. I don't even eat donuts. I don't even see how people could eat donuts. Jeremy and I were on a college trip this week, up in Arkansas, and they provided a continental breakfast for the orientation, and it was a nice breakfast. It had all kinds of little sugar muffins and donuts and things. And I looked at that and I go, that's not even food. How can you call that food? But some people love it. But I know that some of you could come up with amazing parables. Okay, not parables, but examples of transcending from the senses into the spiritual freedom. I just know you could. Because you're better than I am, right? No, because you think differently. We're all the same in Christ. If I have Christ in me, and you have Christ in you, then you don't have any advantage over me. and I don't have any advantage over you. How could Christ have advantage over Christ? Now that would be pretty dumb. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The time had come for the secret to be revealed and committed to prophetic writing. And it was. This revelation is contained in the three epistles by Paul from prison when he was in Rome to Ephesians, Philippians, and the Colossians. Thus, the gospel of the kingdom, don't get confused, I'm not talking about the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom was the proclamation by and concerning the Messiah made by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself, and is the subject of the four gospels. The gospel of God, not of the kingdom, is the proclamation concerning the same Messiah made by the 12, the Apostle Paul, and them that heard the Lord during Acts, and is the subject of their testimony and of their writings and the earlier epistles of Paul. Seeing it was good news sent after the resurrection of Christ, it is all of pure grace and favor, and hence is the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Jerry.